Good morning, church family. We are going to take a little detour today. We're not done with our series. We've been going through the things concerning the end, how we should prepare our lives if this is we're nearing the end. We're not done with the series yet. We still haven't talked about the thousand-year kingdom and heaven, hell, judgment, all the fun stuff. So we will get back to it, but today we're going to take a little detour, and this is not really a break, but more of a practical application of what we have been talking about in the last several months. So I just want to give you a little bit of heads up. We're going to look at the first part will be a short study on the parable that we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13, and then the rest is really what I want to share with you as God's assignment for our church in the days ahead. Now, some of you who were at Vision Summit, you got to hear just a little bit of the blueprint. But back then, not a lot of clarity was there. And then just recently in March, joined prayer meeting. I got to share with all those people who joined in our prayer meeting. But not all of you had a chance to really hear this assignment that God is giving to us. So that's what I want to share with you today. But with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 13. We're going to just read one verse, verse 33, and this will be in ESV version. Let's go ahead and read it in one voice. He told them, another parable, go ahead. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, one of the most important prayers for us, the prayer that Jesus taught us, and this is what I pray almost every day, your kingdom come. I don't know if you pray that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But sometimes I wonder, how many of us really have a concrete picture or concrete idea of what the kingdom on earth is supposed to look like? Or how is it even supposed to grow? Generally, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we define it as the rule and reign of Christ. But what does that look like? I mean, if you think about what we have gone through in the last two years of this pandemic, things are really falling out of order. We're seeing more chaos, more disorder in this world, and it seems like that prayer is not really working, if we're honest with ourselves. And yet, here Jesus gives us a very vivid imagery of how it's supposed to grow, how the kingdom of God is actually supposed to come, and how the Father wants to answer that prayer, the prayer of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 13 has a number of parables, number of these teachings that Jesus gives, and each of them talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Today, Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God to leaven. Now, I actually had a jar of flour and a little bowl of leaven. We have a master baker in the house. Bethel actually prepared this as an example. As usual, I forgot to bring it. It's sitting in our kitchen. So I want you to just imagine for a moment that I have a bowl of flour, white flour, and a little jar of yeast or leaven. Most of us, we don't really like this imagery because in the Bible, leaven does not actually carry a good reputation. In fact, leaven is actually what makes the bread rise. And yet, if you read some of the Old Testament passages, the Israelites were called to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a celebration of Passover, where actually during this feast, they actually have to search through the house and make sure that there's not an ounce, not a trace of leaven in the house. They were supposed to throw it all out, and then they were supposed to eat or celebrate Passover by eating unleavened bread, the flat bread. I don't know how many of you like that, but you know, it's really tasteless, and it's not really a bread or pastry. In Mosaic law, leaven is used as a symbol of sin or corruption. Mosaic law actually forbids people from bringing any grain offering to God that contains yeast or leaven. They're not supposed to burn any leaven as burnt offering. And then you come to the New Testament, Jesus also talked about leaven as sort of an imagery of the false teachings or hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We've just read Luke chapter 12, probably this couple days ago, talks about hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then Paul also uses leaven as a metaphor of how sexual immorality is supposed to permeate or spread if it's not taken care of in the body of Christ rapidly. So we don't really think highly of this imagery of leaven, and yet there's something that Jesus is teaching us today that is almost as if I can put it this way, the way the kingdom of God is supposed to grow here on earth is very, very similar to how sin, corruption, or these evil things are supposed to rapidly permeate our humanity if it's not taken care of. So that's really what God is really trying to teach us. And again, this passage, even if it's short, it's really profound because it's talking about how the kingdom of heaven is supposed to grow in our midst. So there are three things that I want to highlight today, three characteristics of how the kingdom is supposed to grow. Again, I want you to just imagine on my right side, just a bowl of white flour, and on my left side, just a little jar of yeast. If I mix the two, what do you think will happen? Any baker in the house here? My youngest daughter, Bethel, is a master baker. And she, I mean, we have all kinds of bread that she's baking all the time. But, you know, if you mix leaven with flour, do you know what happens? Nothing will happen. One of the things that we have to understand is the first characteristics of leaven is that it has to be activated. Does anybody know how leaven or yeast gets activated? It's not water, actually. It's not sugar. It's heat. It is activated by heat, and that's how leaven actually goes to work. So that's the first characteristic that I want you to remember. The second characteristic is that yeast actually has to be mixed in with the flour. If I just pour a jar of yeast or leaven into a flour bowl, nothing's going to happen. It has to be mixed. Anyone who loves baking will understand the importance of kneading. Or putting your hands, you can use a machine, but it takes a long time for you to knead. And depending on how you knead the dough will determine what kind of bread you're actually going to produce. It requires that all this yeast actually infiltrates. It comes into contact with the flour. And it has to be mixed through. It has to be kneaded until that dough can actually rise. Here it says that kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven and hid it and mixed it into three measures of flour. I don't know if you understand how much flour that is. Three measures. Some translations will say three seahs. We're talking about 70 to 80 pounds of flour. Massive amount, and it does not really take a lot. Just a little pinch will go a long way. And yet, when it is activated and when it comes in contact with the flour, it does its miracle. So that's the second characteristic. And the third characteristic of leaven is that its effect is transformative. When that bread or the dough rises because of the chemical reaction that is happening, that rise or the shape of the bread is not just cosmetic. There's a chemical reaction that actually happens that it radically changes the nature of the flour. And some of you mentioned water and sugar. That's exactly what happens. When yeast goes to work, when it's activated by heat, it will take water and sugar, and then it will produce alcohol. It's called fermentation. There's a change of nature. And when you put that bread or dough into the oven, it actually rises and it bakes. And all the alcohol evaporates. That's why you'll never get drunk on bread unless you take tiramisu. That's the chemical reaction that actually happens, and that's the science of bread making. So leaven does something transformative to this flour or the dough. So these three things are the characteristics that Jesus is actually highlighting. How does this actually resemble the growth of the kingdom of God? I'm not sure if I can find a better illustration or a more powerful illustration than this of our Christian life. We have no power in and of ourselves. No matter how long you've been a Christian, we have to be activated. That is the only way that we're going to have any sort of transforming power that Jesus is talking about here. We have to be empowered. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Whatever term that you want to use, we need to be activated by the power of God. And then we become radically different kind of people. That's what the Bible promises. The second thing is, that you and I, we have no power if we stay together, if we congregate together. I love being together. I love our Sunday gathering. I look forward to the time that we get to spend this hour of worship and fellowship. And yet, if we're not willing to go out and infiltrate the world, to scatter, to be mixed in, to be needed with the world, to come in contact with this world, the miracle will never happen. We gather once a week like this so that we can be activated by the love of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His truth and His word. We get activated so that we can scatter into the world, come in contact with the world from Monday through Friday or Saturday, every single day, 24/7. And when we are activated and when we are willing to come in contact, the real transformation takes place. These changes are not just cosmetic. It's radical in nature. What is Jesus really saying to us through this short parable? He's telling us that you and I, we are the catalyst or the agent of transformation for this world. When we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," that kingdom that we pray for is supposed to come through you and me. We are the agent. We are the transforming catalyst of this kingdom of God. And the kingdom is supposed to grow through us, in us, through our lives. I have a confession to make. I've been thinking a lot about my last 20 years of my ministry here, even what we're supposed to be doing, our assignments in different seasons. And I have to say that I have done well as a pastor in helping you become better Christians in this building. I have done a pretty decent job preparing you to be a good Christian on Sunday when we gather together or when we are together as the body of Christ. And yet, I'm not sure if I've done a good job helping you become the leaven in this world. When you're out there working with your coworkers, when you're in your school campus, dealing with your friends that are radically different from what you believe and how you live out your life, I'm not sure if I've done a good job as a pastor really to help you become a better Christian in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in this world. And that's my honest confession. And this has to change. And it is going to change. The remainder of our time, again, you know, we can spend more time on this passage, but I want to move on to really talk about then, what is really God's assignment? Where is God really leading us in this next season? And we're going to talk about how we are going to leaven this world. If you've been here for the last 2.5 years, you've heard me say this on several different occasions. There are two things that I've been hearing from the Lord since the beginning of this pandemic. I really believe that this is really the prophetic voice for the church, how God has been really preparing us and has been challenging us. The first thing that I've been hearing is that the Lord was saying to all of us, especially the leaders, that there will be a significant sifting and shifting. You've heard me use those two words, because those are the two words that I received from the Lord. When this pandemic broke out, it wasn't just a crisis that we're supposed to survive, but it's God's way of sifting people, sifting the church, sifting and pruning even the things of our lives. And you've probably felt how the sifting has taken place. And then there will be these significant shiftings of people's priorities, people's even places and responsibilities. And we all have talked about how we were never supposed to go back to the old ways. If we do, if we insist in going back to the old way of things, the Lord made it very clear to us that we would not survive what is actually coming. So that's the first thing that I've probably shared with you at various points. The second thing that the Lord has been really speaking to us about this season of pandemic is that when this COVID-19 crisis ends, there will be two other pandemics that will be coming. One is the pandemic of poverty. And the second one was the pandemic of mental health. Now, in the beginning, I had no idea. It really did not make any sense to me, because even for me, this shelter in place, the first few weeks, I felt like it was just God giving us time to rest and reconnect. None of us thought that we would be in this for almost 2.5 years. I didn't know how even this pandemic of poverty would actually happen. Back then, I thought, you know, for me, it was really a season of restoration, my mental health. Just taking a break from all the busyness and all the tiredness and exhaustion. So the first few months of the pandemic, I realized it was really God's gift for me and for my family. And you've heard me share this with you. But at the same time, we know that there has been a rise. The rise that is uncontrollable. And it is this mental health issue. And we're not just talking about schizophrenia or mental breakdown. We're talking about anxiety, fear that we have not known before, the distress that people are feeling and the exhaustion, people quitting their job and just kind of giving up their career. It is happening all around us. And I don't have to spend time convincing you that these things are actually becoming reality in our midst. But the question is, and again, when the Lord spoke to us, he's been telling us that the church has to be ready. The question is not when these things will happen, but will the church be ready to take on these challenges? And in some ways, this pandemic is God setting up the church to really shine. This is our shining moment, if the church is ready. So, you know, as we talk about these major issues or crises that are happening around us, you may be wondering, what can a single local church do? We're not a small church, but you know, what can we do as just a small community for our city, for even the world that we're in? Well, we don't really have to think big. Actually, in many ways, God has been teaching us. He has been training us. You've been a part of some of these things that God is already doing. Many of you have given so generously, financially. You volunteer your time. You come out to do food drive in our neighborhood. You saw how just even in this kind of most unusual time that God birthed a clinic, Healing Grove, and many of you have given your time, you're volunteering there to help those people that are in crisis. One of the most, again, I'll use this word, shining moment for me, for our church, is back in 2020, Christmas time. When Brett asked me if we're willing to host this kind of a local short-term missions, 40 of Christian people to come and process the rental assistance for those people that are about to lose their home because of their financial difficulty. I had no idea who would show up. I told Brett that I'm willing to do it, but I'm not sure if people are going to give up their last 3 weeks of their year. We're talking about Christmas season. Right from Thanksgiving, leading up to Christmas season, those 3 weeks, to come out and spend 10 hours just locked in a building like this. And yet on that first day, 40 people showed up. Many of you showed up and gave 3 weeks of your precious time processing, helping those people that are in financial need. Healing Grove at the time raised more than $5 million to help those people, 1,000 families. Over $2 million and 300 families were helped because of some of your volunteer time here on this location. And to me, that was one of the most shining moments for our church. And again, this crisis is not going to come to an end. It's going to be ongoing. I want you to know that our team, we're working with City Team right now and Second Harvest to adopt a food pantry here on our parking lot. It's going to happen probably a couple times a month. And you have to realize that when I talk about the poverty of pandemic, we're not just talking about people losing job or losing their business. We're talking about the difference between the haves and the have-nots. You may not feel the impact of this poverty pandemic that is happening because most of us have jobs, we have pretty secure employment, and yet we're talking about those people who are in service industry, those people who are restaurant workers, retail workers. They're in tremendous turmoil right now, and the gap between the wealthy and the poor has even widened. So again, we have to think about how the church will really respond to this crisis. And again, it's just a small way, and yet there are just so many people, even within our neighborhoods, that have real need for things like food, clothes. So we're working with City Team, and then we are going to adopt one of the food pantries for our city. And we don't have to go and pick up. The fresh food will actually come to our parking lot. We just need to show up. That's all is required. We have 40-plus small groups in our church. If each small group just take 2 Saturdays a year, that'll be enough. And yet, there will be a team of people that are actually going to be leading this ministry and heading up this whole food pantry ministry in the coming days. So some of you may want to consider getting involved. I asked Hose and Yereni, I asked their permission. You may have not met this couple yet, but they just joined our pastoral team. Hose, if you can just stand, Yereni, if you just show your face. You need to get to know this couple. You can sit down. They're going to be planting a Hispanic congregation in our church in this neighborhood. And this is a joint effort with Healing Grove. Currently, they're serving at Healing Grove. Hose actually oversees the whole Nehemiah project that trains people to get an employment. When our food pantry happens, we're kind of dreaming that this will be kind of a source of just meeting people, building relationships so that we can actually begin to have a worship service here, either at this location or Healing Grove. We're still, Brett and I are fighting, but it'll happen. So pray for them. All these things will happen through going into the world, making ourselves available, coming in contact with the people of this world. That's how we're going to leaven this neighborhood. So that's one of the things that's happening. Some of you also have heard me share about Stephen Ministry. This is really training of some of our people to be the lay shepherds, lay pastors. There are 5 leaders in our church between last September and now. There are 5 leaders who have gone through 25 hours of training. We're talking about 10 sessions of 2.5-hour training, and they're going to be training the next batch of our Stephen ministers. And there are about 20 people, 20-plus people, that are considering this ministry. Some of you have received the invitation. They'll be the first batch of our Stephen ministers that are going to be raised up. And these people are the ones who are going to actually walk with those people who are going through crises, loss, and pain. When we talk about mental health issues, we're talking about people that are in distress, those people that are just overcome with anxiety and fear. We're going to commission these people to walk with them for 2 years minimum, to walk with them in their pain, in their brokenness. So that's another thing that is happening. And today, I have one more thing that I want to share with you, which is also another assignment that God is really giving to us in this season. I really believe that this is a divine assignment. We're going to be launching a citywide mentoring network. We're going to call it Nexus. I'll explain what it actually means. I want to give you a little bit of backstory. Back in December, I got a call from one of our church members. This was right before Christmas. I was driving in the rain and I could hardly hear, but this person wanted to talk to me, and he said his heart has been burning. The Lord has put a burden on his heart to see a generation of young people experiencing revival in this lifetime, in his lifetime, before he dies. And he said, I'm willing to give whatever it takes. And he offered to actually fund a vision to reach the young adult people. We're talking about $1 million offering that will jumpstart something. And he is even willing to give beyond what he has already committed to it. But he said, Pastor Ted, I want to make sure that this is not just my project or your project. I want people to really jump in, be a part of this movement. So you can imagine the last 3 months, I've had so many sleepless nights seeking the Lord, dreaming about what this could be. Sandy knows, in the middle of like 2 o'clock, I would just wake up and I would just try to see if she's awake, because I'm downloading all these things and I'm getting excited and scared all at the same time. Our staff have been talking about it. Our elders have been talking about it. We initially thought about, what can we do with $1 million? Or if we raise more, what can we do with large sum of money? We talked about potentially buying a property or hiring more pastors or starting an Envision site or another church plant. And yet, the Lord made it very, very clear to us along this whole journey that funding that he's giving to us is not just for us to spend. In other words, you know, we've been talking a lot about how to spend this $1 million, but the Lord says, I want you to invest this into something that will last beyond your lifetime. Or our church here, San Jose Christian Alliance Church. One day I was out in my backyard just praying and asking the Lord, how do I do this? I have no idea how to reach the next generation or start a movement. And then this word came to me. Again, you know, I don't have these kind of radical experience too often, but it's just a word that dropped into my head, and that word was Nexus. I thought it was a hair product. I thought it was my hairspray brand. So I had no idea. I actually did not know the meaning of the word. So in my prayer, the Lord just impressed on my heart, look it up. Look up in the dictionary. So I actually searched up that word Nexus, and I found out that it actually is a really significant word. It means to bind two important things, two ideas, two groups. Another way to interpret, or the meaning of that word, is the nucleus or the core of the matter, of any important ideas or anything. It's the center point or the nucleus of that. So this word, as I began to pray into it, and as I began to envision what this word could really look like, that's where the idea of this mentoring actually came into. Our staff have been talking about this for the last 3 months. Our elders have been talking about it and praying into it. We just had a retreat, one-day retreat, where we wanted to really work out, hear from the Lord, how to really build this mentoring network. And it is still forming. I want you to know that not all the details are in there, but we're beginning to see the shape of this blueprint. So I want to share just briefly what we've been praying about, what we have been really thinking and planning. The dream or the vision is that in the next 5 years that we would raise up 500 mentors in our city for the entire Bay Area, 500 qualified mentors who are going to leaven the next generation. The days of inviting people to come to church, especially among the young people, come and hear my pastor talk, or let's come and join our conferences or crusades or our revival meetings, I think they are passing if they have not already passed. I've spoken with several young leaders that are doing campus ministry, Ivy ministry. They've shared with me that this generation, young people, are very, very suspicious of large gatherings. I've shared this. Daniel Louis, who's one of our own, is overseeing Ivy in all the community colleges in Santa Cruz area. He said that the number of people who attend Urbana has been halved just in the last two generations. This year, they're even expecting more. It used to gather 20,000 college students. The last one that they had was only 10,000. And this is all before pandemic. And then now, they're even facing a greater reduction in number. And it's not because they don't want to be a part of it. They have a different mindset. So, again, we have to really think about how to reach these young people. And 500 mentors, we're not just talking about our church folks. We're talking about those Christians, qualified, mature, spirit-filled, and spirit-activated Christian leaders who have the credibility in their professional career to adopt 2 to 3 college students for a minimum of 2 years in their college career. I want you to think about your college days. We've had this exercise with our elders. I asked the question, what do you wish that you had known when you were starting out? Many of our young people are thinking about, what do I do with my education? What's my career path? How do I get from here to there? How do I start a family? How do I start a life here in the most expensive place in the world? Imagine if you had a mentor who would walk alongside, sharing your own experience, your wisdom, your things that you've learned in your life. And not only that, it becomes a natural way for you to share your faith in a very, very transparent and trustworthy manner. It's very different from just handing out a tract, and if you believe this, you go to heaven. If you don't believe it, you go to hell. That's not what the gospel actually teaches us. That's never how Jesus actually preached the gospel. Instead, he began to disciple people, bring them along, walking with them, showing them the life, the way, the truth that he embodied. That's how we're supposed to disciple people. And do you realize that these disciples, they did not really believe until much later? Most of us think that discipleship begins after conversion, when they make the commitment, get baptized, and join a church membership, and then we begin to disciple people. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be making disciples even when people have not yet believed. Even when they have not encountered Jesus, we begin to disciple people because we are the embodiment of Christ. We are supposed to demonstrate the kingdom in a very visible and transparent way. And I don't think there's any better way for us to do that for young people than and to come as mentors, to walk alongside of these people. If I wanted to mentor a young person, only people that I could attract are seminary students or pastoral candidate. You realize that, right? And we don't need more pastors. I think we have too many pastors, even in our church. But we need more of you. We need more of the leaven for this world. And imagine if an engineering student, if a law student, or someone who's pursuing an education degree, they want to become a teacher, that if they get paired up with another student and a mentor for a minimum of 2 years, sharing your life experience, sharing what you have learned, your career choices and path before you, and how to integrate your faith with your work and how to live out, you know, your faith in that workplace. Can you imagine how powerful that could be? You don't have to convince anybody to believe in Jesus. You get to actually demonstrate who this Jesus is just by walking alongside of someone. So that's really the vision. And we're going to be partnering with local colleges. We're looking into working with local campus ministries. And this is not something that we can do here in our SJCAC campus. So we're actually dreaming about launching an actual agency, mentoring agency, which is going to be called Nexus. And it'll have a list of mentors that people can sign on with. And this whole process, again, is going to be highly selective. We're not just going to ask for volunteers to come and mentor just random college students. Think of it almost as adopting a young person or a minimum of two people for at least 2 years of their career, their life. We're going to invest into them. My dream is that as this fund grows, as we give towards this, we even offer scholarships. And even some of these young people to launch out with their business ideas or their vocation so that they can really live out this kingdom calling. Not everyone's going to become believers, we know that. But this is probably one of the most powerful and effective ways to really come in contact with those people that are outside of our church, with our next generation. So it's a crazy idea. Again, when I think about our resources and the people that we have, this is beyond me, beyond my leadership, beyond us. And yet, I don't know, I just cannot stop dreaming about this because I think this is really God's burden for us in this next season. And again, it's not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves. But when God activates us, we may be just a small group of people. And yet, can you imagine the leaven, the church, really transforming our entire city, this area, through this whole idea of mentoring? Now, all this is coming. Again, I want to reserve some time. I don't want to overwhelm you right now. This is not all of it. There's other things that I have not shared yet. But I know that some of you, you're more like hands and feet of Jesus. God has put the gift of compassion, gift of mercy in you. Those people will serve in food pantry ministry, going out. Some of you have been doing it so well for the last several years. You've been really leavening this neighborhood by going and serving in our local campus for kids club, X club, ESL ministry, senior class. You've done it well, but there are some of us who are more like hands and feet of Jesus. You'll have the pathway. There's some of us, we're going to really integrate our faith and our spiritual life with our profession, our career. Some of you will get to mentor the next generation. There's some of you will walk alongside of those people that are in pain, that are grieving, that have lost significant things or people in their life. You are going to get to minister to them by going through this training and becoming Stephen minister. There's so many different pathways for us to be the leaven in this world. But the challenge that I want to leave with you today is that you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till next week or next month or when we have the clear blueprint. We can actually begin to pray for this dream. Pray for this vision. Pray for the heart of generosity. I'm not just talking about finance. You're going to be invited to give into this. And yet, even beyond that, generosity of our time, our relationship, our expertise, and everything that God has blessed us with, we're going to give it away. So prepare your heart and begin to really see yourself. The moment that you walk out of this building today, remember, you're the leaven of this world. The kingdom of God is supposed to expand. It's supposed to grow through you. Not here in this building, but in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, where you come in contact with people. You have no idea how excited I am about this vision, because it involves you, every single one of you. It empowers you, it mobilizes you. It does not have to depend on just the leadership of a few people in the church. So this morning, I want to end our time just to really pray. Begin this prayer. You got to make a habit of praying this in your life. Your kingdom come. In San Jose, in Google, in Facebook, in Apple, in Santa Teresa, Evergreen High, in De Anza College, in San Jose State University, wherever you're called to, begin to pray, your kingdom come. And that God will use us as the leaven for this world. Let's all stand together. And I want to invite Mark to come back. We're going to sing, but I want to just give you a few moments. If you can just huddle together with a few other people. I know some of you are new. You're visiting our church for the first time. So I don't want to embarrass you or overwhelm you. But just introduce yourself. We're not scary people. I want us to just huddle together just for a moment. And wherever God has sent us, I want us to really pray for one thing this morning. That God will activate us. that we are not the dry yeast or powerless yeast, but we've been activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then God's going to send us out. So whether you want to pray in large groups or just pray silently under your breath, as you huddle together as a group, I want to just give you a few moments to pray, and then Mark will lead us with the last song. Okay? Let's pray.
I see a King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the Hosanna. Send us out. You send us out to begin this new revival. God, we are activated by your Spirit. And God, spread us out now into the world, into this week, that we might be the leaven that creates and transforms the people around us. So, Spirit of God, do the work in each one of us this week. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things. Your son's name. Amen. All right, church, you're dismissed. Go and be that leaven.